In your Bibles, we just read from Mark chapter 9, and kind of a gross story for a Sunday morning. I apologize. I went back through to see if Dad had preached on worms. I didn't want to copy him, but he hasn't lately. And Jesus is using very powerful language, talking about getting rid of the offenses in your life. It's, if thy hand offend thee, if thy foot offend thee, if thine eye offend thee. And that word offend means to send off or to send in a different direction, to trip up or entrap. I think of like a big, probably a cartoon, but like a big bear trap. Something that's been laid out with the only intention of getting you off the path, with the only intention of keeping you from where you need to be. That word comes from what we'd use today, a scandal, or someone that has been scandalized. That's the original, the Greek word for offend, but something that takes someone from where they wanted to be, someone from a position where God wants each of us, we'll talk about today, but it takes them from there and delivers them somewhere else. It'd be if you were on the freeway headed to Flint and you got stuck on an off-ramp, that would be an offense. You'd been offended off from where you're supposed to go. And Jesus is using very, some people would say gross or very powerful, very strong language and a very searing, gripping, graphic description to talk about basically saying anything that keeps you from God's kingdom, it is not that important. He said you could enter into heaven maimed and half blind and unable to speak. But that would be much better to enter maimed, which we believe when we get to heaven we get a new body. But it would be much better to be injured here on earth and to enter heaven in that state than it would be to be perfect here on earth and outwardly perfect and not ever receive Christ and not ever get to heaven. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said anything that offends, it's not worth keeping in your life. And today, for a few minutes, I want to talk about what Jesus was talking about that place called hell, because hell is real. Hell is as real as this place is real. Hell is as real as the pew that you're sitting on. Hell is as real as the cup of coffee you had this morning, or the bacon and eggs, or the bowl of cereal, or the newspaper that you read. Hell is just as real. And in many ways, since this life is temporary and eternal life is eternal, in many ways, heaven and hell are much more real and lasting than this life on earth. All we know on earth is all we've experienced thus far. But hell is eternity. Heaven is also eternity. Hell is real. Hell is a fact. There are people that don't believe in electricity, but electricity still exists. There are people that believe the world began a different way, and there are people that believe in all kinds of crazy things that may or may not be true. But hell is fact. Hell does exist. Hell is real. And hell is as real today as you are real. Every time you've ever been in an argument and you know you are right and you know that your motives are pure and you know that everything you are saying is absolute truth, that certainty that you feel about your opinions, hell is that certain and more, because hell is not a man's opinion. Hell is a place that God has created. Hell is real. Hell is just as real as the car you drove in. Now, maybe you have a nice car. Maybe some of you don't like your car and you say, I know. But hell is just as real as those real things in your life, those things that you use every day. Hell is a real place. Hell exists right now. The Bible talks about it in the book of Luke chapter 16, about the rich man and a man named Lazarus. And Jesus was telling this story. The rich man died, and it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he saw Abraham afar off. And hell is a real place. And so many times we get in life and we say, well, we try to make God into something that he is not. God is holy. God has judgment. God cannot abide sin. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. God cannot countenance or put up with sin. God has created hell to get the sin out of his presence. Lazarus was with Father Abraham, and the rich man said, would you please just send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue? Hell is a real place. The rich man wasn't imagining he was in a burning place. The rich man was in a real burning place, and he was thirsting, and he needed real water. The rich man had a real burden for his brothers. He said, can you send Lazarus back from the dead? If he would go back and tell my brothers, they would be saved from this awful, real place. And hell is a real place. Hell is eternal, just like heaven is eternal. Hell is eternal. Hell is never-ending death. And I'll try not to gross you out this morning, but those worms that it was talking about refers back to a passage in Isaiah where the Bible says, "They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched." Here on earth, there is a natural process of decomposition. There is a natural process of something that burns. Our house burned down almost 12 years ago now, and it burned for a good long time, and then it was done burning. When something is consumed, the fire is quenched, and it stops burning. When a body passes on and decomposes, there is a time when there's nothing left for the worms. But in hell, it is eternal death. It is eternal burning. It does not stop. It does not consume. It is on and on and on. And if I'm not coming across to you today, I might not be as dynamic and I might not scream as loud, but it does not change the fact that hell is real. Hell is a fact, and if we die without Christ, we spend an eternal death in hell. Hell is eternal and it's never ending. It's a never ending heartache. The rich man in the story that Christ told, he had a never ending regret over his own lost soul and the lost souls of his brother. Hell is eternal and it's never-ending hopelessness. There is no hope for those that are in hell. Hell is never-ending doubt. The Bible talks about hell as being a place of darkness, a place of a bottomless pit. So people say, well, it's a feeling of constantly falling, never landing, of constant reaching out and groping in the darkness and not knowing where you are. It's a place of doubt. It's a place of loneliness. Hell is never ending, and it's regret over the missed opportunities. And again, I go back to that story of the rich man, but there was not a respite from that. There was not rest from the regret that he felt over the opportunity that he had missed, that he could see he had missed heaven. Hell is eternal. It's never ending chaos and confusion. And again, the Bible talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, of people being trapped and confused and unable to see, unable to understand. Hell is a place of no understanding. The book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Proverbs chapter 21, the Bible says, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead." Hell is eternal bitterness. Hell is eternal envy, and hell is eternal malice or evil intentions toward others. There are no parties in hell. There are no reunions in hell, and there are no kind words in hell. Hell is the antithesis of God. Hell is the opposite of God, and everything that is not God is contained in hell. The Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And that just means to put God aside. Those that put God aside, God has to put those people aside. Hell is very real. Hell is if you stop and think about it, it can be hurtful. It can be, we have trouble comprehending it, just like we have trouble comprehending things that happen in our own lives. And we look sometimes, I've heard people say, well, if you could explain to me why God does what he does, then I would get saved. If you could tell me why God allows suffering, then I would accept Jesus as my Savior. And hell is one of those things that, because of who God is, because of the opportunities that God offers us. I'm going to talk about it a little bit tonight. But God is not at fault because we don't take the opportunity of salvation that he offers us. God did not intend for anyone to go to hell. It was not in God's plan. And Jesus said, talking about never-ending hell, the reason Jesus told the story of the worms, the reason he talked about the fire that would not be quenched, and the reason he said it'd be better to pluck out your eye, cut off your arm, cut off your foot, is he said, hell is that bad, hell is that real, nobody should have to go there. And anything that offends or puts us off in the wrong direction or keeps us from God's kingdom, it's not worth keeping in your life. Hell is real, hell is eternal. And God never intended us for us to be in hell. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sins. If you walk in today and you've seen a cross hanging up here. We've used all the symbolism of what we believe. The cross on which Jesus died. The blood that he shed to pay for our sins. That record in heaven that Jesus Christ blotted out and put his blood on top of. Our sins become Jesus Christ's righteousness. He paid for those sins. And when God looks at us, he sees the good work, the righteousness that Jesus Christ did on behalf of us to pay for our sins. The Bible says, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hell is everlasting death. Heaven is everlasting life. Heaven is real. Heaven is just as real as the pew you sit on. Heaven is just as real as the breakfast you ate, the paper you read, the coffee you drank, the car you rode in. Heaven is just as real as all of reality on this life. Heaven is eternal. Heaven is never-ending life. Some of us, from time to time, would feel like, you know, I on Facebook every now and then, and I have some teenage friends, and they say, my life stinks, my life is boring, I'm not doing anything, somebody call me, somebody text me, somebody make my life more than what it is right now. Heaven won't be that way. Heaven is never-ending life. Heaven is never-ending new experiences. Heaven is never-ending growing in knowledge, growing in understanding. Heaven is not boring. Heaven is not like a church service that just won't get over with. Heaven is never-ending life, and heaven is joy. And heaven is so much more than what we experience here on earth. And just like hell will be that much more intense, that much more heat, that much more never-ending death, heaven will be that much more never-ending life and never-ending joy, never-ending comfort. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Heaven is eternal, and heaven is never ending in its comfort and its joy and its life and its hope. David wrote in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Everything that hell is, heaven is not. Everything that heaven is, hell is not. Heaven is eternal, never-ending security and trust. And I know this week there were a lot of people that thought they had prepared. I know talking on the news about in Japan, they had built for earthquakes. They had built for tsunamis, and something bigger than they had prepared for came. And I know many missionaries and many friends even are all around the Pacific Ocean that this week thought they were prepared and thought they had the security and the trust that they needed. But heaven is eternal, and heaven is never ending. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And Jesus Christ giving us what we call eternal security. We believe once you're saved, you're always saved. If you ever accepted God's gift, he's not going to take it back. You are inside the hand of Jesus Christ, and you are inside the hand of God. And you are eternally secure, and you can eternally trust in that place called heaven. And no matter what the trial on earth, it is temporary. It is not never-ending. It is not eternal. Whatever the trial you go through, whatever heartache you have, whatever sickness you endure, it is a temporary heartache, a temporary trial, and a temporary sickness. It's a teenager, it's a temporary boredom. It's a temporary phase of life. You'll get through it. I know I was stuck there, it seemed like 30 years, but you get over it, and then you miss it. You're going to miss it one day. But heaven is eternal. Life is not. Whatever you're going through today, you'll get through it. God will see you through it. The worst thing that can happen is you get to heaven a little sooner than the rest of us. But heaven is eternal, and heaven is never-ending trust and fellowship. The fellowship is the opposite of that loneliness that hell is. I challenge you today, if you don't enjoy being around Christians here on earth, you might have a problem when you get to heaven, because that's a big part of heaven is the fellowship that you enjoy with other people. Just get over yourself, get over your loneliness, get over that doubt, and enjoy the fellowship that God gives you. Just like hell is eternal, heaven is eternal in the never-ending freedom from judgment. I don't like to even imagine being in hell, but I can only imagine what it would be like to constantly, not just to wake up in the morning, but to never sleep, to always be awake and always be reminded of the regret and the sin in my life that had caused me to be there. In the book of Romans, it says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Whatever hell is, heaven is not. Heaven is freedom from judgment. Heaven is true freedom that has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And it's never-ending peace. Heaven was God's choice for each of us from the very beginning. God is not slack concerning his promise, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's plan is for each of us to receive Christ as our Savior. His plan is for us to enjoy our life here on earth and serve God and go through the trials with God, knowing that God works all together for our good. Heaven is God's choice for you here this morning. We didn't have many visitors. I know most of you, and I know most of you are professing Christians. You've trusted Christ. And if there's one or two or three or four here today that do not know for sure, I don't even want to make you worry about it. I, just as much as I wouldn't send you down the highway with empty tires and empty tank of gas, you can fix the problem of heaven and hell today. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in remorse. You don't have to live in grief and eternal death. You can fix that problem today. You can come forward. You can stand up right now, and we'll give you somebody with a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. But once you get saved, there are some worms that Jesus Christ talked about, where the worm dieth not. Now, in hell, there are worms that never die. And I just talked about most of them. There are those little reminders of the things in life, that those little regrets, those little worms of bitterness, and those little worms of malice, and those offenses that come into our life. And to Christians today, when I believe most of us are Christians, you have a place in heaven. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus Christ will always be honest with you. If Jesus Christ tells you you can live a life of victory without the tinge and the stain of hell in your life, then you can start living a heavenly life right now. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible talks about the gates of pearl and the street of gold that was as transparent glass. Now, I tell you today, this is my belief, that there are no worms on that gold street, and there are no worms crawling through those pearl gates. And those worms that die not in hell, they're not in heaven, because everything that hell is, heaven is not. And everything that heaven is, hell is not. But some of us today in this area, in this temporary life, of our Christian life before we get to that place called heaven, we might have some of those worms in our life. And the first one I'm going to talk about real quick, for those of us that are Christians, the worms of bitterness, laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And many of us have said, you know what, I got a home in heaven, I got a good Christian life, and things are going my way, but while I'm here on earth, I'm just going to have one little worm in my life. So here's a nice pretty worm. This is my worm of bitterness, and I'm going to carry it with me as long as I can. Now, when I get to heaven, I've heard that there's no worms, and the worms there are in hell. So, but for right now, I'm going to hold on to my worm, and that little piece of hell will follow me around. And I have another worm of doubt and fear. I thought about it was not my intention to be preaching today. And I always have trepidation and always have fear. And, I love the opportunity to speak, but I don't like the way I got the opportunity to speak today. I wish Dad could have been here. But that feeling of doubt that I'm not good enough, that I'm going to say the wrong thing, that I'm not going to get my point across, and those might be true, but that feeling of doubt did not come from God. That feeling of doubt, that worm of doubt, came from somewhere else, and many of us choose to carry it around today, and there's people that if you just set that worm aside, or maybe take a bite out of it and get rid of it, if you get rid of that doubt, you'd be able to witness to somebody and be a friend to somebody and be what somebody else, what God has designed for you to be in somebody else's life. In Psalms, David said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And we, all of us, it's a constant thing, like we talked about in Sunday school. It is a constant yielding, a constant being obedient to God and getting the worms that creep back into your life, getting them out of your life. Say, I don't need that worm in my life. That worm belongs in hell. It does not belong in my life. worms of regret over missed opportunities. All of us have them. I've had times, and I know each of you have had instances where you felt that God was leading you to do something and you didn't do it. You might have been to witness to somebody. It might have been to say a word of encouragement to somebody. It might have even been to correct somebody that needed to be corrected, and God asked you to step in and you did not. And now you regret that opportunity that God gave you, and that worm follows you around. And the Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. If you are here in this room today, and you haven't been eaten by a worm, and you haven't been burned by fire, consumed, then God has shown compassion on you, and God has new mercies. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You might have a worm following you around where you missed an opportunity. You could have done something better. You could have told a better story. You could have taught a better lesson. You could have preached a better sermon. You could have been a better mom or dad or grandpa or grandma or aunt or uncle or friend. You have missed those opportunities, but God gives you new opportunities. Don't let that worm keep you from being what you need to be in somebody else's life. Say, I'm sorry, worm, you don't belong in my life. You belong where you can never die, in a place called hell. Worms of chaos and confusion. In 1 Corinthians, it said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Again, all of us fall into the category of being confused. And, you know, we started the service a little late. I was running all over the place. And we get new responsibilities given to us. And it takes time to adjust and acclimate and clear our head. But that heavenly understanding comes from God. God, if you are confused today, God is not the author of that confusion. God does not desire you to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. God does not desire that you be lonely and isolated. God said in Hebrews chapter 12, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every offense. Lay aside all those temporary little things. Even if it's as dear to you as your eyeball or your hand or your foot, it's not worth it. Lay aside those worms of bitterness and confusion and chaos and loneliness and those missed opportunities. I wish I could make every situation right. I wish I could go back to every opportunity I've had that God has given me where I did the wrong thing. And in many instances, I can go back and try to fix it. But not in every instance. There are people that I don't even have any influence over anymore, and I can't go back and fix them. But if that little worm keeps me from being what I need to be to somebody else, then I need to get rid of that worm. I need to set it aside and let it live where it needs to live, in that place called hell. So I spent the last 10 minutes talking mainly to Christians. Again, if you're here today and you are in danger of hell, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, it's not that complicated. God made it easy. God made it easy to understand. There's a price on sin. All of us are sinners. Jesus Christ paid it for us. All we have to do is accept his gift. We usually say a prayer, but it's that faith that we put in Christ. It's taking all of our trust in ourselves and placing it in what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. If you haven't done that today, I don't want to make you worry. I just want you to fix it. I don't want to leave you hanging and wondering what's going on. I want you to come forward, get it settled today. And then if you're a Christian today, realize that, you know, God wants you to enjoy the parts of heaven that you can enjoy right now. He doesn't want you to be confused. He doesn't want you to be bitter. He doesn't want you to be angry. He wants you to enjoy the fellowship you have with other believers. He doesn't want you to ever feel alone, because he promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. And many of us have worms in our life. Many of us have things that we allow to follow us around, and we know we won't spend eternity with them, but we're a little too comfortable with them right now. And I'd like to, if you could today, just bring one to the altar and say, this one I'm leaving with you, God. And, you know, Satan, if you want to take it to hell with you, that's fine. But it's not my worm anymore. It's yours. And where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched is a place designed for no one. God did not want it to be for you. It was designed for the devil and his angels. And God wants you safe, a home in heaven, eternally secure, eternally trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have an invitation. And again, if you'd like to respond today, either in your seat or by coming forward and praying, I'm sure God will honor your response. God will honor your decision, just like he did all throughout the Bible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Again, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. I pray that our pastor would get better soon. I pray that all that would be restored, that all that can be restored would be restored. And Lord, thank you for an opportunity to share what you laid on my heart today. And I pray, Lord, if as simple as it was, if there's something in our life that we just want to hang on to a little bit longer, And help us just realize right now that we won't be always burdened with these things we have now, that they will come to pass and they won't stay, and that we can live a victorious life starting right now if we'll give these cares to you, if we'll cast our care upon you. Help, Lord, if there's someone here in fear of going to that place called hell, help them to make it right today. Help them not leave here still in doubt, still in wondering, and still in confusion and chaos. Lord, bless us as we have this invitation. Again, all that goes on, I just pray that you'd use it to work in somebody's life today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.